That's nice, Howard. Thank you. It's still, I thought it was this note over here. No? No? Almost. All right. Almost is as close as I ever get in music. So, you know, I gotta settle for that. All right. Thank you, choir, very much. And thank you all as well. So some of you may have heard this before. So there's a nun, and she's driving along the road, and all of a sudden she gets a flat tire. Now this is way, way back in the day, okay, when nuns used to wear the habit. Remember the uniforms that nuns used to wear? Okay. And it's way, way back in the day before they had the scissor jacks, when they just had the bumper jacks. Okay, so she knows she has a flat tire. She knows theoretically she's supposed to open up the trunk. And at that point, all of her knowledge about cars, tires, and jacks ends. She knows a lot about the Bible. She knows a lot about Jesus. She doesn't know jack about jacks. All right, so she's stuck there looking at the car, looking at the flat tire, and this guy sees the nun, because she's in the habit, sees the flat tire, pulls off the side of the road, and says, "Good afternoon, sister, can I help you?" "Oh, my sweet son," you know, it's always son or daughter, you know, "oh, that would be such a blessing to me. You must be an angel from God to come here and help me in my time of need. Yes, I could use some help." So he gets the jack out and he gets the spare tire out and he starts to, you know, loosen the lug nuts and everything. And on the bumper jack, remember, it fit on the bumper, okay? It was notorious. The reason why it got replaced, it was notorious for slipping. You use the crowbar, you try to jack the car up, and then the jack slips, and the car falls, and a lot of times your knuckles get skinned. And so he's jacking the car up, and sure enough, the jack slips, nails his knuckles. You know how, I mean, it doesn't always have to be like you cut your finger off. You get the tiniest little, and it took the skin off his knuckle. And he said, "Son of a," and he finished it. He said a whole word, and the sister was appalled. "Oh, my son, you must not use such words. You can't use that kind of language. That's terrible." "I'm sorry, sister. It just had a hurt, and it surprised me, and I didn't expect." "Please, don't use that kind of language." All right. So he tries to jack it up again. Sure enough, the second time it slips, nails the same knuckle. All right. "Son of a," and he says it again. Son, please, if you can't help me without using those words, then please just move on and I'll wait for someone else. You are putting your soul in jeopardy." And he says, "Sister, I just don't know what else to say." And she says, "Well, instead of using those three words, say, 'Jesus, help me.'" "I don't know, Jesus. I don't know, sister. Jesus helps me just doesn't have the same type of ring to it." And she says, "Well, just try it." So sure enough, the third time he's jacking the car up, nails the same knuckle. "Sister, Jesus help me." And the whole car lifts up. And the nun says, "Son of a..." Sometimes Jesus helps us in surprising ways that surprise even the religious professionals. All right? They just. In our passage, Jesus is praying for us. He's talking to God. Can you get better than Jesus praying for us? I mean, that's just great. But do you notice? Jesus doesn't ask for prayer requests. Now, if you were meeting one-on-one with Jesus, wouldn't you like to kind of hope that Jesus was going to say, "Is there anything I can pray for you for?" No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't ask us what we want him to pray for. He doesn't ask us what's on our hearts. He doesn't ask us anything. And Jesus prays for us. And did you see the prayer? He doesn't ask that we get rich. He doesn't ask that we get successful. He doesn't ask that we get popular. He doesn't ask that we get smart. He doesn't ask that we get pretty. He doesn't ask that we never get sick. He doesn't ask that we never get our hearts broken. He doesn't do any of those things that typically we do when we're praying to God. We ask for those things, but Jesus on our behalf does not ask for anything. He doesn't even ask for our protection. But he does give us encouragement. We don't get guarded, but we get guided. But a lot of times, if you'll notice, if you're really faithfully following Jesus, He's going to guide you to places you don't want to go to. He's going to guide you to people you don't want to talk to. You know, that's great, Jesus is offering us guidance, but a lot of times we don't want what He's telling us. We don't want to hear all of that. It's difficult. And if you'll notice, we don't get excused from the assignment that He's praying about. You remember when you were in school? Please excuse Don today. He's had the flu or something. No. Jesus doesn't, He doesn't give us any excuses. We get reminded that we have an assignment. That's what Jesus prays for. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is getting ready to be betrayed, denied, and crucified. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus doesn't pray for Himself. Did you hear that when Mike was reading the reading? He doesn't pray for Himself. There's no prayer of agony. He's not asking for the cup to be taken away. Nothing like that. He prays instead for us. He prays for us. Jesus knew the world was going to need us. Knew we were going to need to bring Jesus' presence into the world because of His absence. He knew. Because that's how people see Jesus. Through us. Through our words. Through our actions. Through our attitudes. What's the last two letters of Jesus' name? You, us. Us. That's how the world sees Jesus. Through you. Your words. Your actions. Your commitment. He prays for us as we are, where we are. He doesn't wait for us to graduate. There is no graduating with Jesus. You're always going to school with Jesus. He's always going to teach us. He's always going to help us to learn. He doesn't wait and give us an assignment when we're ready. He makes us ready through His prayer. We face challenges that seem impossible. How are we going to be instruments of God's grace in the world? Have you seen how big the world is? Have you seen how evil the world is? Have you seen how divisive and hateful that the world is? How are we going to face that? By knowing that we're not going out there alone. That Jesus has prayed us up. And Jesus is saying, you got this because God and I have you. We've got you. We've got you. We are not alone. And if you've ever seen the movie Rogue One, one of the lines in the movie is, that's how evil wins, by making you think you're alone. We're not alone. We're not alone. You look at this sanctuary and traditional sanctuaries that are shaped like this, okay? You can imagine with your imagination, it's kind of like an upside-down boat, isn't it? And that's the keel right there, up there. If you were to flip it, you would think it would be like an ark. It would be able to float. It would be just fine. Now, here you go, because you always love this kind of stuff. The Latin word is novice. Novice. That's what that is. All right? Down here. We call it a nave, but it's called a novice. All right? This up here, this is the chancel. That's the nave. Out there is the narthex. Back there is the sacristy. See, you're getting all these fancy words, okay? That's the nave, based on the word novice. Do you know what the plural of novice is? Navy. We're not alone. We're not the only boat in the ocean. We're not the only ark. We are a part of a fleet of ships. We are a part of the body of Christ. We are part of the fellowship of believers. And there are other ships out there on the same mission to rescue those who are drowning, to rescue those who are lost, to rescue those who are perishing. That's our mission. That's our assignment. And we're not alone. I know sometimes, you know, we like to think, oh, you know, look, I wasn't always the big athlete you see before you now. You think sometimes, oh, I'm too small. I'm too weak. I'm too vulnerable. Oh, I'm not a saint. I'm not saintly enough. I'm just a sinner. But look at what God did with disciples. I mean, when you look at the disciples, it's like Jesus went shopping at Losers R Us. I mean, these people don't have a clue. They don't seem to be able to get understanding anything. They don't seem to know what's going on. And yet that raggedy group made all the difference in the world. Not because they were smart, not because they were strong, not because they were perfect, but because Jesus had prayed for them. And Jesus prays for us. I don't know if you've ever seen the play or the musical or the book or the movie Brigadoon. Anyways, there's a legend about Brigadoon. You know, there's a lot of different legends. So it's a Scottish village, okay? And the pastor's dying and he's getting ready to leave. And so he wants to protect his people. So he prays that they will be protected always. That somehow that God will be able to put a shield of protection upon them. And so the prayer gets answered by having the village disappear. They're there, but they're not around. They're not in the world. Nobody sees them. They can't see anybody, except for one day every 100 years. It's the only time they get to be alive and involved in the world, and then that day's finished. It's another 100 years. That's not the prayer that Jesus prays. Jesus prays that we do get engaged in the world, not withdrawn from the world. We're supposed to be involved in the world. He wants us engaged that way. Jesus prays for our mission, and the mission is this. For God so loved the world. You know this? You know how this goes? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. John 3:16. For a lot of us, that was the very first memory verse we ever learned. And yet the world tries to make us forget it. And by the way, eternal life isn't just about life after we die. Okay? It's not about time. It means life fulfilling. It means life with God. It's here and now. Eternal life is not about time. It's about a relationship. Our relationship with God. And eternity begins the day we believe. This is the good news that we're called to share. That's our assignment. John 3:16 was the first memory verse. I bet you the first song you ever learned was Jesus Loves Me. I bet you the second song you ever learned was Jesus Loves All the Children. Jesus loves all the little children. And that's our mission right there. To remember that Jesus loves us. And to remember that Jesus loves all the little children. That the gospel message is a message of love. That our mission is to reach and to teach and to show and tell. We're not engaged in some type of Star Trek Christianity. Scotty, get me out of here. No, that's not what God is looking for. That's not what Jesus wants. We're called to be engaged, called to be involved. Jesus didn't come down here just to die for our sins. Jesus came here to tell us that God loves us. He came here to open to us up to God's presence, that God is always with us, to remind us that all people, everyone, us and everyone else, that we are children of God, and that God refuses to give up on us. God refuses to quit on us. God refuses to let anything separate us from him. Not hate, not evil, not sin, not death, nothing. We're children of God. We are so blessed. We have that heartbeat in our chest. We got air in our lungs. We got blood in our veins. It doesn't matter about the rest. We're so blessed. On our best days, we are children of God. On our worst days, we are children of God. On a Tuesday, we are children of God. On our birthday, we are children of God. That's the message, not only for us to claim, but it's also the message we're called to share, to remind other people. They are children of God. God loves you. God is with you. God will never, ever, ever abandon you. We are all children of God. That's our assignment. We tell the good news. We show people. We tell people about it. We're called to break down the walls and the barriers that separate us from one another. To break down walls of sin and shame and guilt and hate and divisiveness. Because we don't build walls. We build bridges. We reach to the other side. We try to cross chasms of pain. The Christian assignment is not to get up there when we die. The Christian assignment is to bring up there down here. That's what we're called to do. To wake people up to God's presence and God here and now, that the eternal life that begins right now when they say, I believe. It's not about time. It's about a relationship, a fulfilling life with God here and now. And our assignment is to help others understand that relationship, to come to that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus prays for us because he has called us to be instruments of grace. Because Jesus' assignment is to save the world. And our assignment is to tell people why. Because God loves us. God loves everyone. God loves creation. God loves the world. That's what we do. Amen.